is important. But God, I just pray that you would please use the Word of God tonight. Speak to our hearts. Fill me with the Holy Spirit as I preach, dear God. I need to be guided by you. I need to speak your words. And so, Father, please just use the message in the hearts of those that are here. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, the part of the chapter that I'd like to emphasize is in verses 15 and 16. The Bible reads, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, while you're looking there, let me read for you another passage in Matthew chapter 6. The Bible reads, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness." Now listen to this phrase. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Listen to those words again. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, who is the light in America today? Who is supposed to stand up in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Look down at your Bible there, verse 15. "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world." He's talking to the church at Philippi here. He's talking to born-again believers and members of this local church. And he's saying, you are to shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. Now, when Paul wrote this to those in Philippi, they were living in a very perverted, crooked nation. They were living in Asia Minor at the time. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that America is a crooked and perverse nation tonight? Because I do. Maybe you don't think so. Maybe you are just so numb to what's going on around you that you don't realize that we're living in a crooked and perverse nation, and that we are the hope that this nation has as a church, as an independent Baptist church that believes the Bible, as Christians in whom dwelt the Spirit of God. Hey, we're to be the light of the world. Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But he said in Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But God says in Matthew chapter 6, which is the next chapter right after, he said, you are the light of the world. Before that he said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's in for good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You see, when the light that's in America is darkness, that's when there will be great darkness in the United States of America. I mean, when there's darkness in the churches, huh? When there's darkness in even the most strictest, the most fired up, huh? The most soul-winning, independent Baptist churches that are on fire for God. They're not messing around. It's not a social club. Hey, it's a place where the Bible's preached. Hey, if there's darkness there, how great is the darkness that's going to spread across our land when even the light that's in us is darkness? You follow me tonight? When the light that's in us is darkness, how great is that darkness? Let me read another verse for you. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. While you're turning there, I'll read this for you. A famous verse, 2 Corinthians 7:14. The Bible says, if my people, this is a famous verse, I'm sure you've heard it before, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, I think that America needs some healing tonight. I think that the United States of America could use some healing. I think this area could use a healing. And it's only going to come when God's people, it's not going to come when the world all of a sudden decides they're not going to live a wicked and sinful life anymore. It's not going to come because all the bars closed down. It's going to come when God's people decide to turn from their wicked ways, it says in 2 Corinthians 7:14, if they'll humble themselves and pray, and the part that's usually left out when this verse is quoted, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Look down at your Bible, Jeremiah 7. The Bible says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. Now, we're in the New Testament, so we know that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:16, Timothy, I said the wrong verse, 1 Timothy 3:14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So God's house is talking about the church, the local church, the congregation, the assembly where you're sitting right now. Faithful Word Baptist Church is a church, and that's the house of God. You're sitting in God's house tonight. Not this building. Good night. Not this office suite building. But the fact that the people here that are gathered together are an assembly, that's the church. Well, the Bible says, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there His word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. He's saying you need to change something about the way you do things. You need to change something about the way your life is living. Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Well, that reminds me of some preaching. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, you know, just blah, 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 blah is what he's saying. You know, a preacher gets up and preaches his blah, 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 blah. He's not saying anything is what he's talking about. Temple of the Lord are these. Look at the next verse. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place. Notice those words. We'll get back to that. And shed not innocent blood in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely? That's four of the Ten Commandments right there that he lists. And burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not. It's five of the Ten Commandments that he just listed. See, God's getting back to the basics here. He's saying, you lie, you steal, you murder, you commit adultery. And he's talking about people in church. And he says, and come and stand before me in this house, in verse number 10, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Look down, at, if you would, at verse number 28. Jeremiah 7:28, the Bible reads, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished, and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Now let me teach you something out of the Bible here. You say, why are you doing so much reading? You know, come to church to hear the Bible preached. You know, Timothy was told, preach the word. And so you got to learn what the Bible is saying here. Just because it's Jeremiah, the longest book in the Bible. Did you know Jeremiah? Jeremiah and the book of Psalms are about identical length. You know, Psalms has more chapters, but Jeremiah is a very long book in the Bible. And it's a very dense book in the Bible. But it's a story of a great preacher, Jeremiah, and it's his great preaching to the nation of Israel. And I'm going to tell you something. I love the book of Jeremiah. I pore over it. It's such a great book in the Bible, and there's nothing in the Bible that's not applicable for today. I'll tell you that right now. Everything in the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you notice that when God talks about here wickedness in the house of God, he's talking about sin in God's house, huh? He's talking about wicked sin in churches is what he's talking about. He's talking about adultery, huh? He's talking about stealing and lying and different things. But you know, the big thing that keeps coming up, and you'll notice this if you study the Bible, the big thing that keeps coming up is murder. Did you notice that? Did you notice murder, bloodshed, you've shed blood, You've killed. You've murdered. Did you notice that? On and on. All throughout this chapter, he gets into a discussion at the end there in verses 30 through 33, discussing the fact that they had a place called Tophet where they actually murdered their own children and burnt their children in the fire to Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom at a place that they called Tophet. Look, if you would, at Psalm 106. Flip over there. And I'm laying the foundation for the message right now. This is kind of by way of introduction. Psalm 106, verse number 35. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that the world is getting better, or do you think that it's getting worse? Think about that for a minute. Do you believe that the world is getting better, or do you believe that the world's getting worse? Now, how's the world going to end up? We're bringing in the kingdom, right? We're going to win the whole world to Christ. No, that is not going to happen. Now, we're going to win as many people as we can to Christ. We're going to preach the gospel to every creature, God willing, at least in Tempe, Arizona, at least in Phoenix, Arizona, at least in Mesa, Arizona. Hey, we're going to preach the gospel to every creature. We're going to spend every breath that we have getting as many people saved as we can. But I'm going to tell you something. We will never win the world to Christ. That's false doctrine. That's charismatic doctrine. You see, what's going to happen is that the world is going to continually get worse and worse as the downward spiral of the sin nature of man, the degeneracy of man. The world is worse today than it was 2,000 years ago and 3,000 years ago when we're reading these scriptures. The world's getting worse and worse. That's why eventually Jesus Christ is going to have to return and push the reset button. He's going to destroy this world and create a new heaven and a new earth. Because he's going to have to put a reset button on it because it's not getting better, it's getting worse. I am 25 years old, and I'm going to tell you something. The world is getting worse. I'm only 25 years old. I've seen it get worse. I've seen America get worse. Now look down, if you would, at Psalm 106:35. And don't ever catch yourself thinking when you read the Bible, you read about bad things going on, that it was bad back then, but now nothing like this would happen now, would it? I mean, good night. Surely no one would ever do these things today in 2007. But look at Psalm 106, verse 35. We'll see the problem. Why did sin enter into the house of God? Why did bloodshed become a normal part of worship and of lifestyle in the house of God? Why did adultery come to pass? Well, let's read about it. It says in verse 35, but were mingled among the heathen. This is where God's people made their first mistake. But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. That's always what happens when you start spending time around the ungodly. Whether it's, you know, around ungodly friends that you hang around with, or whether it's when you flip on the television and all your ungodly friends talk to you. You say, well, that's different. I'm not fellowshipping with them. You're right. It is different. Because you're not telling them anything. You're just listening to them pour all their filth into you. Hey, at least if you have ungodly friends, at least if you go down to the bar, there's some kind of a dialogue going on, and God forbid that you should go to a bar. But even if you go down to the bar, at least you could say, or you could try to tell me that you were trying to say something good to them or preach something to them. But I'm going to tell you something. When you turn on the TV, you're just letting them pour all their filth into you. And what happens is when you start mingling among the heathen, you're going to learn their works. You will learn their works. You will begin to think the way that they think. You'll begin to act the way that they act. Your life will begin to look like their life. The things that you say, the way that you talk, will remind people of the way that the heathen talk and the way the heathen do things. Why? Because you're mingled among the heathen. You learn their works. What happens next in verse 36 in this downward spiral? Step 1, mingled among the heathen. Step 2, you learn their works. Step 3, you serve their idols. Now, what's the biggest idol in the world? Well, the biggest idol in the world is money. Did you know that every idol that's found in the Bible is laid over with gold and silver and precious stones? Because mankind has always worshipped money. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. Of course, covetousness being wanting all the money, wanting what other people have, wanting more, greed. That's what covetousness is. He says it's idolatry. He says you can't serve God and mammon, because mammon or money is a god that people worship. And so you mingle among the heathen, you learn their works, number 2. Number 3, you begin to serve their idols. Money becomes the driving force with you. Money becomes what you base your decisions on. Finances. Where do I live? What am I going to do for a living? What am I going to spend my time doing? It's all based on money. Because money becomes your God. Not Jesus Christ and what the Bible says being your God and your decision maker, but money becomes your God. It becomes your idol. Which were a snare unto them, it says in the latter part of verse 36. Verse 37, here's step number 4. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. Well, that's kind of a big jump, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about God's people. You can study the chapter in Psalm 106. We're talking about the people of God. And they go from just hanging around the heathen, learning their ways, becoming influenced and indoctrinated by the heathen, to beginning to serve their idols. Next thing you know, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils. What does that mean, God? They shed innocent blood, is what it says in verse 38. Even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with their blood. Step 5, thus were they defiled with their own works and went to whoring with their own inventions. Step 6, therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people. His people is who God is angry with. The wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought in subjection under their hand. You know, we've already gone through in America, step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, and I'll explain that to you in a little bit, step 5, the adultery, the whoredom, the wife swapping, you know, and I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not trying to offend anybody who's made this mistake, you know what, confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, he that confessed and forsaketh it shall find mercy. I'm going to say something, divorce and remarriage, let me call it something else for you, wife swapping. Let me call it what it is for you. I know that offends you. It's my job to get up and preach the truth, and I don't care what anybody thinks. Divorce and remarriage could be better called wife swapping. That's what it used to be called, and it's called adultery in the Bible. Look up Matthew 5:32 and many other places. Now, the sermon's all going to be downhill from here, okay? And so the Bible says here that the next step, though, is that the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his own people. He became angry at his own people. I mean, isn't that horrible that God would look down at Christians, and we're talking about the light which is in you being darkness, look down at Christians and be angry, and the Bible says he abhorred his own inheritance. I can't even believe that these are my people which are called by my name. He says it's disgusting to me. And then step 7 is what we're in the process of right now in America. He gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Okay, those that hated who? Those that hated God's people, those that hated Christians, ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Now that's going to be that's the seventh step. That really hasn't happened yet in the United States, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen where the haters, you know, don't be a hater. Okay, but hey, the haters, I'm talking about the people that hate God's people. Did you know that there are people that hate the Bible that are in authority right now, that are politicians that are in charge in this country? The people who hate God's people, the people who hate the Bible, that hate Jesus Christ, are going to begin to rule over us because God's angry with us, and they're going to bring us into subjection and persecute us. Why? Because we mingled with the heathen. That was the first step, and it led down to the downward spiral where people like Pastor Anderson or people like you will be thrown in jail for preaching the truth. And it's happened before, and it'll happen again. This is why it's happening. In Psalm 106, this is why it's happening. Now, let's talk about this. Now, you understand step 1, right? You understand being mingled with the heathen, right? You understand step 2, learning their works. That makes sense. Step 3, serving their idols. That's Christianity, serving money. Number 4, you're a little confused on that, aren't you? About the shedding innocent blood, all the bloodshed and the murder. Well, we'll get to that. And then there's step 5. That makes a lot of sense, right? The whoredom, the adultery, you know what goes on with that. Number 6 makes sense. God's mad. Of course he's mad. Look at steps 1 through 5. And then number 7, you understand that. That's what always happens when God's people forsake the Lord. They go into captivity, right? Isn't that a pattern throughout the Bible? They disobey God. The northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, disobey God. They went into captivity to the Assyrians, a nation more wicked than them, who God used to judge the northern kingdom. Then the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes of the land of Judah, went into kingdom to the Babylonians, a nation more wicked than they were, who God used to judge them and oppress them and persecute them. God's people always go into captivity and bondage. They get oppressed and suppressed when they disobey God, and that's what's going on. Now let's talk about murder. What is the definition, according to God, of murder? What does God say it means for you to kill somebody? Now, does God limit murder to when you were to take some kind of a destroying weapon in your hand, a pistol, a rifle, a shotgun, a 45 Glock, like you picked up yesterday when we were at the gun show? We had a church activity at the gun show yesterday. Well, if you take a gun or a knife and kill somebody, well, you know that there's other ways to kill somebody? Let me show you what I mean by that. Look at 2 Samuel 12:9. 2 Samuel 12:9. 2 Samuel 12:9. 2 Samuel 12:9, the Bible reads, everybody there, 2 Samuel 12:9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now, let me help you understand this story here. In chapter 11, David went up on the roof of his house. He looked out the window. He saw a woman bathing, and he lusted after her in his heart. He called for his servants to bring this woman to him. He found out she was married to another man named Uriah. He was married himself. But he has her brought in. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And afterward, she sends a letter to him and says, "Guess what? I'm pregnant." Now, her husband Uriah is out at war. He's been fighting. He's been gone for months. So David is afraid of being caught. He's afraid of getting in trouble. He's afraid of people knowing what he's done. So he tries to cover it up different ways. I'll not go into the whole story. But finally he gets to the point where he tells Joab, who was the general of the army, who was the captain of the host, he said, "I want you to put Uriah, her husband, in the most hottest part of the battle. And I want you to, in the middle of the battle, have all the other troops back off from him and withdraw from him." And of course, he's probably going to die, right? I mean, if you put him in the hottest part of the battle and then everybody else just backs up, he's by himself, they're going to kill him. So what happens? Joab puts him in the hottest part of the battle. The Bible doesn't really say whether Joab actually obeyed and had them back off, but he did put him in a very hot part of the battle. He was killed, and as soon as he's killed, boom, David takes Uriah's wife Bathsheba to be his wife so that it will look a little more normal when she has the baby. It's his kid. They won't really maybe do the math of a few weeks discrepancy or whatever. So, this is what he's done. Look down at your Bible, the verse we just read. Who does the Bible say killed Uriah? Nathan the prophet says to David, "Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword." But then look at the end of the verse. "And has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now, did David actually take a sword and kill Uriah? No. But did God consider him guilty of having killed Uriah? It's right there in the same verse, isn't it? Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in the New Testament. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Mm-hmm. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And I'm trying to teach you some important concepts from the Bible right now. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And look at verse 17. Now let me ask you this. Actually, we're going to start in verse number 14. But who was it? You remember, of course, the account in the Bible of Jesus being killed on the cross, dying for our sins? Who was it that nailed the nails into his hand? A Roman soldier, a centurion. Who was it that beat him with the whip? It was a Roman soldier. Who was it that plaited the crown of thorns and put it on his head and punched him in the face and spit on him? Roman soldiers. Who was it that compelled him to carry the cross up the hill? It was Roman soldiers. Who was it that shoved the spear into his side after he was already dead in the blood and water? It was a Roman soldier in every case. But let's read what the Bible says about who killed Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus." Did you catch that? "Even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus." So who killed Jesus according to the Bible? The Jews. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they pleased not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Who? The Jews. Flip back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Go back toward the beginning of the New Testament and look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2, verse 23, the Bible reads in Acts 2:23, if you study this chapter, Peter is preaching to a group of people that are only Jews. You say, "Wait a minute, I thought Are there men from all nations under heaven there at the day of Pentecost? Yes, there were. There were 120 different people speaking in different languages, and people heard them in their own language. But the Bible says, but Peter, look at verse 14, just so I can prove this to you. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem. He's talking to people that live at Jerusalem, that are men of Judea. Be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And I proved before that in this preaching where Peter preaches 8 different times, he says he's speaking to people that live and were born and raised at Jerusalem. And obviously he's speaking in the Hebrew tongue or whatever, and the rest of the people are speaking in different languages. It's a miracle that took place. But look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Again, where's the blame being placed? It's placed on the Jews because they're the ones who brought him to Pilate and said, crucify him, right? And so God is holding them responsible for doing that. Look at Acts 4, verse 10. Acts 4:10, one chapter, two over, and it says in Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the Bible's clear, isn't it, about what it is to murder somebody? That you don't have to be the one pulling the trigger, do you, to be a murderer? No, you don't. Well, let me tell you a little story. And I might make some friends tonight. I might make some real enemies tonight. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something about my preaching. I'm going to tell you something about this church. This is not Burger King Baptist Church. This is not Have It Your Way Baptist Church. And this is not a church that's meant to be like every other independent fundamental Baptist church in the world. I don't receive my marching orders from some fundamental pope somewhere that tells me what to preach and what not to preach. And you know what? I don't even take orders from you in the congregation. I take orders from one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says, flip back if you would to Proverbs 24, and then I'll tell you my story. Proverbs 24, this is my mandate, okay? This is what the Bible says. Now, it really doesn't matter to me who likes this, who doesn't like it, because I'm going to tell you something. What I'm going to preach to you in the next several minutes here is the truth. Now, some people don't like the truth. There are two kinds of people in this world. There are people in this world who want the truth. You know, I've always kind of been a person who wanted the truth. Now, I got saved when I was 6 years old. Maybe it's because I had the spirit of truth living inside of me. I've always had a hunger and a thirst for the truth, huh? I mean, good night. If you believe something that's wrong, wouldn't you change it if you found out what the truth was? Absolutely. I mean, I've always been on a quest for the truth. I mean, when I read the Bible, I read it with a mentality saying, I want to know the truth. Not just what I believe or I've been taught or what people told me. I want to know the truth. And there are other people who do not care what the truth is. And they will never care what the truth is. And some people don't like the truth. And they don't want the responsibility that comes with knowing the truth. They want to stick their head in the sand. They want to live in some la-la, happy-go-lucky land where everything's great and it's just, everything's so wonderful and we just love everybody and everything's perfect and nobody's a bad person and everybody's good and we live in a happy place. But I like to live in reality. You know what Jesus Christ said? I am the truth. That's what he calls himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God is the God of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Now you can either want the truth or you don't want the truth. Then just go ahead and stick your head in the sand, close your eyes, go somewhere that they'll never tell you the truth. But here you learn the truth. Okay? Now it says in Proverbs 24, and this is my mandate right now for this sermon. Proverbs 24:11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain or killed is what that means. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? God says there, you are responsible to deliver those that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. And if you say, we didn't know, hey, God knows your heart, God knows the truth, whether you know, and God knows that I know. And so God expects me to preach the truth and to expose people to the truth. And some people are going to like it and some people aren't. It's just going to really tell what kind of person you are. And you know, Pastor Anderson's never going to change you, and this church won't change you into being a person who likes the truth. But if you're somebody who likes the truth, then if you're here, you'll learn a lot of great truth, and you can use it in your life, and it can save you a lot of heartache in your life. Now let me ask you something. We're living in a day where the foundations are being destroyed around us. And the Bible says if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're living in a day where the most basic tenets of what we believe are slipping out from under us. I mean, we're living in a day where basic distinctions, basic divisions like between a male and a female are being erased. I mean, how weird is that? But that's the day that we're living in. We're living in a day where the things between right and wrong are blurred and everything's a gray area. But let me ask you something. What is life? What does it mean for a human being to be alive? When does a person start being alive? Let me ask you that. When does life begin? Does it begin? And you know, if you don't know the answer to that question, maybe you just haven't been in church that long, or maybe you've been in the wrong church, or maybe you just didn't read the Bible. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. Now, that's something that nobody ever would have argued with you 50 years ago or 100 years ago, but today it's called into question. Life begins at conception. And not only that, but let's define what conception is. And let's ask ourselves, what saith the Scripture? Okay? Now, conception, according to the Bible, life begins at conception. Let me prove that to you. I've said it before, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. I'm sorry, behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That same verse is quoted in Matthew 1:22 as, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So according to the Bible, conception and being with child are one and the same, right? Because in the Old Testament, he used the word conceive. He quotes himself in the New Testament. I think he knows how to quote himself properly. And he quotes himself being with child, not with blob of tissue. Not, she was with embryo. She found herself with a blastocyst. She found herself in a pregnancy. No, she found herself with child. So look, if you want to walk out that door and say, I don't believe the Bible, go ahead. But if you say you believe the Bible, you better come up to me and say, yes, I believe that life begins at conception, or you're a liar. Yes, you are a liar if you don't believe life begins at conception, because the Bible just said it to you right there in Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:22. You with me so far? Okay? Well, what is conception? See, we live in a day where conception is being twisted. I was in a Bible college, and I'm going to tell you a story about when I was in Bible college. I was in Bible college where it was being taught that conception was not what conception really is. You know what conception is? I mean, you got the seed from a man. I'm using the Bible words here. The seed from a man touches the egg from a woman. That's conception, right? Okay, isn't this like, rocket science, isn't it? Isn't it complicated? You know the birds and the bees? You know how like bees pollinate things, and there's the male and the female, right? Well, you got the seed and the egg. They come together. Conception, right? Not what they're teaching in this Bible college that I'm going to tell you about. It's not what they're teaching. You can't believe that, can you? That's the truth. I prove. Okay, I'll prove it to you. You know what they say conception is? They say, well, conception, that means beginning, right? Like the inception of something, the beginning of something. And they say the beginning of a pregnancy is when that fertilized egg that's already begun reproducing and multiplying cells travels down the fallopian tubes and 7 to 14 days later implants in the lining of the uterus of a woman. That's when pregnancy begins. Let me read this for you. This is Vanessa Collins, the Vice President for Medical Affairs at Planned Parenthood Federation of America. So this is the person that's in charge at Planned Parenthood. Somebody asked her a question about if hormonal birth control pills cause abortion. This is what she said. No, abortion ends a pregnancy. Okay? Contraception pills work before a pregnancy begins. Pregnancy begins, listen carefully, what she's saying, pregnancy begins with the implantation of the developing fertilized egg in a woman's uterus, if you know science, that happens 7 to 14 days after conception. Okay. Now, that viewpoint represents the medical world's current view of when a pregnancy begins. That's when the doctor thinks it begins. Now, you say, well, prove to me from the Bible, Pastor Anderson, what conception is. I will. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. See, the Bible has all the answers. All the answers about everything. You don't have to go to the world. You don't have to go anywhere else except the Bible if you want to know what the truth is. Thy word is truth. The Bible has everything I need to know about every subject. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So the Bible says that you can see a woman conceives seed, right? So if conception is what they're saying conception is, Planned Parenthood, and what I heard in a Bible class, and I'm going to tell you that story in a little bit, at the implantation, 7 to 14 days later, hey, guess what? The seed's gone at that point. The seed's gone a week and a half later. Hey, you know what? The man isn't necessarily around 7 to 14 days later after conception takes place. And I'm not being graphic. I'm using the Bible type of terminology here. I'm going to tell you something. For the seed to be there, that's when the seed and the egg come together. That's what the Bible says is conception in Hebrews 11:11. You'll find that phrase throughout the book of Genesis. You'll find that phrase throughout the Bible. Those two words together, conceive, seed. Conceive, seed. The woman conceived seed. These are the elements of what conception is. The seed and the egg, it's a conception. That's when life begins. Now, is it our job, is it okay for us to murder human life? Do we ever have the right to murder human life, innocent human life? You say, well, it's just a little blob of tissue. No, God said it's a child. And so you have murdered your own children if you abort that child at any point from conception forward. That's why the Bible said that remember how the Bible said they shed the blood of their sons and of their daughters? Remember how it said that they sacrificed their sons and daughters to the devil and they slew their own children? And it went on and on about that. Now, you ought to still be confused if you're listening. Because remember, we're talking about God's people doing it. And the last time I checked, I don't think a bunch of independent fundamental Baptists were going down to the abortion clinic at Planned Parenthood and having abortions, are they? I mean, not that I know of. I mean, I'm sure some do, but it's got to be the rare exception. I should hope so. But look, if you would, at Exodus 21:22. Now, here's the thing. Look at Exodus 21:22. The Bible reads here, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So what's being taught here is that if a woman is pregnant, and men are maybe fighting with each other, and they accidentally, legitimately, it's an accident, they bump into her, and it causes her to have a miscarriage and lose that child, and that child is killed in the womb, and she's pregnant, she's with child, which could be anywhere back to conception, according to Isaiah 7:14. Well, it says that they shall be sorely punished. I mean, there's a major punishment for doing that, okay? And he shall pay as the judges determine. But watch this in the next verse. And if any mischief follow, then he shall pay life. He shall give life for life. So what happens if a person intentionally ends the life of a child in a woman's womb? What does God say that the punishment is? I don't care what you think. Okay, what does the Bible say the punishment should be? It says it's a death penalty. It says he will pay life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Okay, so if it's unintentional, there's still a punishment. They've still done wrong if they accidentally end this pregnancy. But if it's intentional, they say you've committed murder, is what they're saying. You have committed murder. Let me tell you a story. I was sitting in Bible college class. It's one of those times I just kind of zoned out. You know, you're sitting in class and well, kind of like you do while I preach, you know, you just kind of zone out into la-la land. You know, because I'm sitting in Bible class for like 5 hours a day. Our service is only an hour. You need to stay focused, okay? Or not, actually it's more than an hour, okay. But hour and a half, sorry. But anyway, you know, you got to stay focused. But here I am in Bible college for 5 hours. I'm working half the night and everything. And they give out these little announcement sheets, right? And it's like the week's announcements. And you want to know what Bible college I was at? I was at Howells Anderson College in Hammond, in Crown Point, Indiana, First Baptist Church of Hammond. I always name the names in every sermon. Whenever I preach against anybody or tell the truth about anybody, I always name the names. Always, always, always. Because God always names the names. Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus, Hermogenes, Diotrephes. These are bad preachers that we know about because Paul was just dropping names. Sometimes it's like, why are you dropping more names, Paul? He's always just dropping names. Oh, by the way, watch out for Alexander. Watch out for Hymenaeus. Watch out for Philetus. Oh, watch out for Hermogenes. They're heretics. They're teaching false doctrine. Sitting at Howells Anderson College, and they give out this little announcement sheet. And I picked up the announcement sheet and just blah, 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 you know, sticking to my Bible and go on with my day. Well, for some reason, it was strange, but actually, I threw away the announcement sheet, is what really happened now that I think about it. I'm trying to remember the exact story. Threw away the announcement sheet, but then I came and sat down in this next class where I was kind of zoning out. It was church education class, and I was kind of zoned out for whatever reason. And so I just looked down, and there was the announcement sheet again. I'd already read it, and I'd never read it a second time before. But I picked it up, and I'm just like, started reading it again for some reason. And my eyes fell on the bottom of the page, and it said, there will be, and I've never told this story before in this church, so if you've been here like Amanda has from the second week that we've been in existence, you know, don't worry, this isn't a repeat. And so, I don't do a lot of repeats, do I? So, I'm reading the bottom of the page, and it says, there will be a mandatory meeting for all engaged girls, and it's going to be on such and such a day at such and such a time. For all engaged girls who are getting married between the dates of this and this, you must be at this meeting. Right? And I read that, and I was just looking at it. I was thinking, I wonder what that's about. You know? That's kind of weird. And it said it was going to be with Dr. Streeter. And his man's name is Dr. Dennis Streeter. D-E-N-N-I-S-S-T-R-E-E-T-R. And Dennis Streeter's going to be there. And I looked at it, and I was just staring at it and just thinking, like, I wonder what that's about. Huh? I had no clue what it was about. And I looked up from the page, And the preacher, and like I said, I totally zoned out. I didn't know what he was talking about. To this day, I don't know what he was talking about. And he said, there's wickedness that goes on at this college. You know, you ought to do something about it. Like, he was talking about something completely different. I don't even know what he was saying. He was probably talking about people stealing in the dorms or some stupid thing. I don't know what he was talking about. But I was like, whoa, God is speaking to me right now. You know, God's trying to show me something here. And so I went home, and it just bothered me, you know. What is this about? What are they trying to keep a secret about? You know, what is this? Well, I don't know what's going on. So I told my lovely wife, mother of three at that time, now she's mother of four, I said, you're going to that meeting. Right? I said, you're going to go to that meeting. I'm going to send you in there, and you're going to have to take a tape recorder into that meeting. Because I think I know what's going on in that meeting. I think I know what's going on. Because I'd been around this guy, Dr. Streeter, right? And I didn't know anything about him, but I got a really weird vibe from him. I thought he was a really bad guy. And I didn't know, you know, you ever get around somebody and it just seems like they're evil? And I didn't know why. And so, I said, you're going in there, and I'm sending you in there with a tape recorder. And so, I wired her up with a tape recorder. Yes, I do still have the tape. I wired her up with a tape recorder. I drew her a little map, because this is a big college campus, and she'd never even hardly been on the campus. I drew her a little map. I said, you have to get there right when it starts, because if you get there early, they're going to question you, like, why are you here? You know, because you're married, you have three kids. Although a lot of people don't know each other, because it's a big college, right? So I wrote out a little map, you know, go up the stairs, turn left, turn right, last door on the left. Give her the map. She's wired up, right? So anyway, she goes in there. If you know my wife, it's even funnier, you know. She goes in there. We timed it just right. I pull up to the front entrance of the college. I let her out the door. She walks into there. She signs in as a visitor, gets a badge, visitor badge, takes off visitor badge, comes up. Walks up the stairs, takes a left, around the corner, last door on the left. walks in, crowd of about, you know, 70 girls, 70 single girls. She waltzes in there, you know, sits down in the back nonchalantly. Somebody looked at her like, well, are you supposed to be here? You know, nobody really said anything about it. And then here he comes, you know, Dr. Streeter, right? He walks in. There were window shades on the windows. There were curtains, black sheets over the windows. Am I telling the truth? Black blankets over the windows covered them up. The doors were shut. Nobody's in this meeting except Dr. Streeter and these bunch of young girls. Now, I was asking myself, part of the reason why I sent her there, I was like, I don't even know if the college administration knows what's going on in this meeting. Because it's just this doctor and all these, well, I don't know what it's about. I want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. And so she went in there, she got the tape recorder on, she sets it on the desk, covers it up with something, and he began to teach. He began to teach the most filthy things you can imagine. And I have it on tape. And he started out with a slideshow, and I'm not going to be graphic, I always try to protect your young children and my own. He started out with a slideshow, the first slide, just for shock value. He flipped on the first slide, it was a picture of a nude woman. And a close-up of a nude woman's anatomy. Not a drawing, a picture. Okay? He's a man. You think that's right, though, don't you? Because he's got doctor in front of his name. He's immune. He's not a normal human being. He's a God-man. He's a God-man, right? He's a God-man. He would never lust or think. But he's got this dirty picture, and people are like, whoa, my wife is blushing. You know, she's married with three kids. She's like, whoa. And he said, oh, don't worry, these are a little sensitive. And he began to teach sex education. In the filthiest terms, and I have it on tape, I mean, it's disgusting. I mean, it's creepy, weird. Then, and that's not even what I'm talking about, that's bad enough, right? Then he begins to hand out, and this is in a Bible college, Independent Fundamental Baptist, Soul Winning, Trading Online, King James, you know. He hands out a paperwork describing birth control methods on the paperwork, okay? And he has a list on there of all the different birth control methods, and you know, my wife had all the handouts, she had the tape. And he goes through this list, and I'm not even going to say everything that he said, just for sake of decency. I can't even repeat it in mixed company, some of the things that he said, and some of the things that he wanted to do, and they told them that they needed to do. But he began to explain to them how pregnancy begins at implantation 7 to 14 days after what we call conception. He began to say that, and I have this on tape, come to me, get the tape, it's on eBay, you know, $2.99, no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, he talked about how the egg travels down, and it's fertilized up here. It travels down, and then 7 to 14 days later it implants, and that's where pregnancy begins, is what he taught in this class. And so he basically said, I have up here, at the front of the classroom, 60 packages of a three-month supply of birth control pills, okay? Birth control pills that are hormonal based, they're estrogen, and the other hormone is progesterone. Okay, progesterone and estrogen birth control pills, and he said they're up here and they're free. The first 3 months. Hey, the first one's always free from a dope dealer. And 3 months supplies, 60 of them. I hope it's enough for everybody that's in here. And he gave it out for free to them. Okay, then he told them, and I had this on tape. He told them that they needed to go be examined by him before their wedding night. You know where. And that he needed to check it out and make sure everything was going to be fine because they'd hate to have any hang-ups on their wedding night. And I'm on tape saying it. It's on tape. Yes, I do. His name's Dennis Streeter. And so that's what he said. He lied. He talked about a medical condition that does not exist, why they would need to come down there. I did the research on it. I Googled it. I studied it. It doesn't exist. It was made up. The words were not even real words. And he handed out these birth control pills. Now, let me explain to you how birth control pills work. And you tell me what you think about this. Or, you know what, just go ahead and turn me off. Go ahead and turn me off right now if you don't like the truth. Go ahead and turn me off. But I'm going to tell you the truth. This is how birth control pills work. They work by two mechanisms. Did you know that birth control pills are 99.9% effective? 99.9% effective. And you know what? That's if they're taken properly, if you don't miss any days with them. 99.9% effective. This is why they're 99% effective, because they have two different mechanisms by which they operate. Mechanism number one, they trick a woman's body, this is where the estrogen comes in, they trick a woman's body into thinking that she's already pregnant, and so she does not release an egg. Now, is there any murder involved with that? No. I mean, she doesn't release an egg, right? So she doesn't get pregnant. Big deal. But they have a backup mechanism, because even when taking the combination pill, 10% of the time, she's going to ovulate anyway. Because your body's a little smarter than that to trick it that thoroughly. And so what happens is they have a backup mechanism because they want to be 99.9% accurate. And so the backup mechanism is that they, and I'm going to quote the package insert of the birth control pills that I've had in my hand, and I read that, you know, the fine print that's like 50 pages long in medical inserts. The medical insert said that it creates a hostile environment in the uterus so that the developing fetus is not able to implant. Did you hear that? So here's what it does. Mechanism number one, it stops a woman from releasing an egg. Backup mechanism, mechanism number two, means that it allows an egg that's already been fertilized 7 to 14 days ago, it's already developing and multiplying and growing. When it reaches the uterus, it finds a hostile environment, because the package insert says that it basically destroys the lining of a woman's uterus. It hardens it to where when that baby, child, according to the Bible, goes to implant, it cannot implant, it dies, and it flushes out, and a woman doesn't even know it, because it happens within 7 to 14 days. Never even would know that it happened. And they have their cycle as usual, because it's dead, and they never even knew they were pregnant, and they just had a baby die in their womb, and they didn't know it at 7 to 14 days old. Now, let me ask you something. Now, and let me tell you, there are several different kinds of hormonal birth control pills. There's what's called the combination pill. 5 to 10% of the time, a woman will still ovulate when she has a combination pill. Then there are progesterone-only pills known as the mini pill. Put up your hand if you ever heard of the mini pill. The mini pill is very common. Okay, the mini pill is the progesterone-only pill, which causes you to ovulate almost every month. It relies almost 100% on destroying the lining of the uterus as its method. So, statistically, if a woman is taking the combination pill, in 2 years' time, she's had an abortion. She's had a silent abortion in her body. She's had a baby die. If a woman's taking the mini pill, or progesterone-only pills, or Depo-Provera shots, or the patch, the progesterone patch, or any of these other methods, she could be having a silent abortion, one of her children dying every month or every other month. Could be happening that often. Depending on how fertile the woman is, depending on the woman herself, depending on a variety of factors, could be as much as every other month. Combination pill, if you've been on it for 2 years, it's happened. But let me ask you something, are you even willing to play Russian roulette for 1 month? You want to spin the revolver, point it at the head of your child? You say, ah, it's just a little blob, it doesn't mean anything. Hey, it means something to God, who created it, who gave it life, who created it and said, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, and I ordained thee, and I sanctified thee, apostle to the nations, Jeremiah. He says, babies in the womb have a plan for their life that I have before ordained. That's what God teaches in the Bible. God created that child, he forms it and fashions it to be a human being, and it died because of chemicals that people have taken into their body. Now, do you believe that life begins at conception or not? See, now the rubber's meeting the road. Now we're not just in theory and philosophy, we're in the truth. We're in application, applying the truth, applied truth. Like, are you willing to put a chemical into your body that's going to be killing your children? However the frequency. Whatever the case may be. Progesterone-only combination, whatever. You know what? If you do it unknowingly, you've sinned. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, the first 3 months that I was married, I was brainwashed. My wife was on birth control pills for the first 3 months that we were married. This is how I learned about this. And after 3 months, my health insurance kicked in, and I thought I had to have that for some reason, even though people have been having kids for thousands of years without health insurance. But I thought I had to have that. You know, I was taught by society. I was 19 years old. And my wife, after 3 months, I said, quit taking the pills. You know, we got the insurance. I want to have kids, you know. Let's have lots of kids. You know what happened? She got pregnant the first month. She got off the pills. And you know what happened? She had a miscarriage. The baby died at about a month old. And it was heartbreaking. It was very sad for both of us. And we didn't know. You know, especially when it's your first, it's very sad because you're thinking, good night, maybe she can't even have kids or what is the, you know, oh man, it's terrible. Well, come to find out, I started reading up on it. You know, I was curious about it. And I found out that the reason why is because if you turn your body into a killing machine for 3 months, you know, it might still be a killing machine in the fourth month, whether you knew that or not. Now, did I murder my child? No, because I didn't know, right? But did I sin against God? Yes, I did. I sinned against God. It doesn't matter whether you sin through ignorance. It doesn't matter whether you know you did or not. If you sin, you've sinned, is what the Bible teaches. Now, what did I do? I got on my knees. I confessed my sin to God. I said, God, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I repented of that sin and said, God, I'm not going to do it again. Confessing and forsaking it, I found mercy with God. You say, does that ever bother you, Pastor Anderson? It never bothers me at all. Because it's under the blood. You know, it's I take it to the cross and leave it there. Anything you've done in the past. If you have guilt in your life, it's probably because you haven't admitted what you've done wrong. Once you admit that you've done something wrong, you take it to the cross, you leave it there, you find mercy with God, and you never even worry about it again, and it never bothers me because it's forgiven. It's paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a question. And you know, put aside your feelings. Let's talk Bible. If somebody knowingly takes a pill that's going to kill their child, even if it's only 7 days old, are they a murderer? If they knew what it was going to do, is that murder? I mean, once you know the truth, it's murder. I mean, if you didn't know, you've sinned. You should be sorely punished, what the Bible says. But if you knew what you're doing, you're a murderer. So I walked out of that, or my wife walked out of there rather. She bought me a tape. I listened to the tape. I was right. Filth in the meeting. Filth on many different levels. Murder. Murder. Filth. Adultery. Sin. I took the tape, and I bought it in to the administrator at the college. I bought in a book that he'd handed out, a book that quoted the NIV. All the scripture quotations were from the NIV. A book that was pornographic in nature. Very pornographic. Extremely pornographic. I couldn't even read it. I mean, I bought a copy of it, started to look at it, I said, I've seen enough. You know, it's filthy, right? I brought it in. I slammed it down on the table of the administrator of the college. I slammed down on the table my cassette recorder. I had a copy at home. I slammed down on the table the handouts from the meeting. And I said, what is this? Do you know about this? Do you know what's going on in this college? I respected you. I looked up to you. Do you know about this? He knew about it. Everybody knew about it. Everybody who was at the top, they knew about it. They didn't care. They gave me all their little weak explanations. They gave me all their lies, all their garbage. They didn't care. I was in a class at the time. It was called Bible Doctrines class. And in this class, and I'm preaching a little bit longer than usual. I usually don't preach this long, even on Sunday nights, but I'm doing it now. I was in a class called Bible Doctrines class. And in this class, we were supposed to write a paper just right at the same time on a controversial issue. Pick a controversial issue and write a paper. Well, they didn't know that Stephen Anderson was sitting in their class, because they never would have put that out there at all. Okay. Everybody else doing all this dumb stuff that's not even controversial. I said, okay. So I had some people in my group. I taught them about this. I showed them the science. I showed them medical articles. I showed them the package inserts. I showed them the Planned Parenthood website. I showed them the Bible. And they said, man alive, it's wicked. And I said, this is what we're writing our paper on. You know, and as always with a group project, you know, one person does all the work. It was me, right? You know, the group project. So I went home, and I stayed up. I wrote it. It was something we were supposed to work on for like a month. I wrote it that night. And I stayed up till 1 or 2 in the morning. And I typed up this paper. Let me see. I think it's right here. I typed up this paper right here, which is basically an expose on what I'm talking about, both scientifically and biblically. It goes through all the scriptures. It goes through the science, proves it all, cites some different resources. And we wrote the paper, and the rest of the 3 weeks, we just sat around chewing the fat in class. It was great, you know, because we were supposed to work on it in class. We just hung out and had a good time. And you know, I left the college because of the filth and ungodliness that was going on. That and some other things pushed me over the edge, and I left. And, you know, 2 days after I left, the project was due. And the people that were in the class, the two people that I work with, Jason Hempstead and Mike Moffitt, they brought the paper to class. And it was written by me, but it had all three of our names on it. And they brought it to class, and the teacher said, does anybody... Or actually, he had them all turn in their paper. And everybody turned in their paper. And the teacher came back 2 days later and he said, you know what? He said, I read all the papers and they were pretty good. But this is what the teacher said, and I heard that my friend Jason told this all to me. He said, you know what? One paper, he said, was the greatest paper that I've ever received in the whole history of me teaching. And I'm not saying that to brag. He just said, he said, I can't even get this paper out of my head. He said, this paper has shocked me. And he read the paper, and they devoted two class periods to Mike Moffitt and Jason Hempstead being at the front of the class, you know, answering questions about the paper, you know, discussing the paper. People were debating the paper, right? And it was so shocking to them. And the teacher said, he said, you know, some people are going to stand before God, and they're going to say, you know, God, they're going to feel like, God, I didn't know. And I think God's going to say, you should have known, is what he would say. And that's what the teacher said. That's not, I don't agree with that statement, but that's what the teacher said. I don't agree that anybody's going to stand before God for their sins one day. I mean, our sins are paid for, separated as far as the east is from the west. That's what he believed. And he said, we should have known. And that's true, they should have known. And they answer to God right now for it in this life. God's going to judge them like we read about in Psalm 106. And so they made a new rule in that class. I'm closing soon here, but they made a new rule in that class that said you can't pick whatever you want to write about in this class ever again. And from now on in that class, they give you a list of 20 little lame brain, you know, subjects to choose from. And you can't just pick whatever you want anymore because of that paper. Because it exposed, it shined the light on some of the darkness that's in our movement, in the Independent Fundamental Baptist movement. Shined a little bit of a light on the darkness that's in churches. The adultery, the murder, the bloodshed. See, sin always produces bloodshed. You may not know this because you may be naive and you may not really always realize what's going on, but sin always produces bloodshed. Always. It always results in somebody dying. Hey, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death, is what the Bible says. When lust hath conceived, to bring it forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bring it forth death. Hey, the wages of sin is death. We know the spiritual application there, but you know, death is where sin takes you. It takes you to bloodshed and death. Did you know that? Why is America so sinful, right? Well, did you know that there's also 3,000 to 4,000 babies being aborted in abortion clinics? That's a lot of blood. Can you imagine the blood if you were to take it? I'm not trying to be graphic or anything. What if you took the blood out of the body of every baby and just were to put it into some kind of a basin? I think blood would flow like a river in the United States of America. I think just from the abortion. Just from 3,000 babies a day. You know, you read about the Temple of Montezuma in Mexico City when Hernando Cortez came to the New World and he came to that Aztec city and he came to the castle, the Temple of Montezuma. And did you know that the steps of Montezuma's castle, 24 hours a day, blood flowed down those steps like a river. Did you know that? Say your history. There was blood that flowed down the steps from infant sacrifice, from infant massacre, from infanticide, which has been going on in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. It was going on in the book of Numbers. It's going on in the book of Deuteronomy. You could read about it in Joshua. Read about it in Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. Have you ever read the Bible? I mean, have you ever read the Bible? Then you know what I'm talking about. It's true. You read about it a lot. Infanticide. Killing the young. Yes, it happens. But not only that, we have a nation full of hypocrisy. A nation full of darkness tonight when the Independent Fundamental Baptists, the born-again Christians, the separated Christians of this world get on their knees and say, oh God, end the abortion holocaust. Please put a stop to the 3,000 babies a day. Please overturn Roe versus Wade. You know, please put an end to the blood that flows like a river in the United States of America. And I think God looks down and says, thou fool, you have mingled with the heathen. You have learned their ways. You have made money your God. And so you, because of financial expediency, have said, I don't want to have children. I'll just have my little two children, a boy and a girl. I'm done, because I have both. So are you done, Pastor Anderson, because you have three boys? You finally got that goal. Are you done? There's no end in sight. There's no end in sight. I love my children. I want to have as many of those children as I love every one of them. I want to have another one and another one and another one. And you know what? I'm not an idiot. Okay? And no, I don't use any birth control. The only birth control I use when I pray to God and ask Him to bless me with kids. That's the birth control I use. Notice the words, birth control pill. Does it say that it controls whether you conceive or not? No. It controls whether the baby's born or not. Because it kills it if it's conceived. You know what? And you know, I'm not an idiot. My kids aren't 9 months apart. You know what? And you know what? I don't practice any birth control. I don't abstain from relationship with my wife. No, God naturally spaced my children at the spacing that they're at right now. And if you do things the way the Bible says, go talk to my wife after the service. She'll tell you how to do it. And it doesn't involve abstaining from relationship. It doesn't involve any chemicals or dope. It doesn't involve any filthy toys that you pick up at Walgreens. No, it involves doing things the way the Bible says. And my kids are about, what, you know, almost 2 years apart each. Just naturally spaced. My wife couldn't get pregnant right now if she wanted to. And she, you can talk to her about that. It's not within the scope of this sermon. But I'm gonna tell you something. God's got to look down at the person who's on their knees praying against the abortion crowd, saying, "You hypocrite, you fool. You've learned the ways of the heathen, huh? You've made God out of your money. Everything's about your finance, your SUV, your fancy house, huh? Having all the toys, the bells and whistles, having money, conspicuous consumption so everybody can look at you and see how wonderful you are because you've made it financially. But you have murdered your own sons and daughters. You repent of your wickedness. You repent of the dope that you're putting in your wife's body to turn her body into a killing machine. You repent of your sin. You humble yourself. You turn from your wicked ways. You pray and seek my face. Then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive your sin. And then will I heal your land." Let's deal with you for a while before we deal with Roe versus Wade, before we deal with the ungodly world that you live in, before we deal with the crooked and perverse nation that you live in. We are to be a lighthouse in a crooked and perverse nation. I'm afraid that the darkness has put out our light. It's time to bring light back to the house of God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments, like the one that says, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, you can do one of two things. You can bury your head in the sand and ignore the truth, or you can repent of your sin, confess it before Almighty God, or God willing, you've never committed the sin, and you can say, "I'll never do that, and I'm going to warn those that do it. I'm going to not forbear to deliver those that are drawn unto death. Look at what I got in my hand. Look what I got in my hand right here. Here's a copy of that paper that I wrote when I was in college right there. Pick it up on your way out. And don't put your head in the sand. Don't be ignorant, huh? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This country is losing its freedom because people don't want the truth. And because the light that's in us has become darkness, and because God's people have forsaken the Lord Almighty. We need to turn back to God in this country. God will heal our land when we bring the light back into the churches of our country. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, please. Please, God, would you forgive us for all the abominations that we've committed as your people, collectively, as a nation, God? Please, God, would you have mercy on us? As Habakkuk said in chapter 3, "In wrath, remember mercy." God, I know that you're mad. Psalm 106 says you're mad. I'm mad. But God, would you please, in your wrath, remember mercy and have mercy on those of us who love you. God, those of us who want to do what's right, would you please have mercy for my sake, for my children's sake, for this church's sake, for every Christian in America who loves God's sake, would you please have mercy on us, dear God? We love you, dear God. We want to serve you. We want to shine the light once again. We want to get rid of the darkness and throw it out of our churches. We want to throw out the perverts and demons of hell that have snuck into our churches with their abominable heresies. God, would you please be merciful to us, dear God, and give us the boldness, give us the spiritual character, give us the love in our hearts for children and for people everywhere to do what's right and to obey the truth, dear God. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's sing one song before we go tonight. Let's sing this song, an appropriate song for tonight's sermon. Rescue the Perishing, song number 377. Rescue the Perishing, duty demands it. Duty demands it. Song number 377. Let's sing it out on that first verse of song.